All right, so the last several weeks I've been torturing you guys with the chicken coop story, so I figured I'd change it up. Another thing that I have going on in my life, almost everything, it's about progress, not perfection, Joel. We talked about that last week, right? The chickens, it's ready to go pretty much. You just got to put side. It's functional. I was going to put some siding on. But anyways, the other thing that I've got going on in my life outside of here, big thing is one of the things is softball. So I've been coaching Sydney's team this year. And so in her level, a lot of the girls, it's their very first year. Lucy's on our team, which has been really fun. It's their first year. So our first game, they got a couple of runs. We were winning 2-0. And then a couple of the girls looked up and they're like, wait a second, how do you score? And it was like the girls who had scored. And they're like, you scored, you get points when you hit it? Or like, how does that work? And I said, no, you score. Like when you touch home plate, you score a run. But anyways, it reminded me, another thing that reminded me about how life is about progress, not perfection, right? Softball, especially at that age, is about just getting a little bit better all the time. And we have to focus on the process, right? Not just the end result. And so I think many times in our, when it comes to our faith, we can forget about the process of our faith. We can just think about the end result. If it was a game, our life, our journey with God, our faith, I think sometimes we would kind of, we'd hit the national anthem, sing the national anthem, and then we'd fast forward to the end, to the award ceremony, right? Because kind of like a lot of people have this idea, right? When I come to God, when I put my faith in Jesus, then the very next thing is I'm going to go to heaven someday, right? I prayed the prayer, and the next thing is heaven. We forget about this long thing in between called life, called growth, called following Jesus, called walking with him. And so the whole point of this whole series is about the narrow path of Jesus. It's about walking this path of faith and what it looks like to walk with him in this life. And that leads us into eternity with him. But that is what we're talking about. We're talking about this process of the narrow path. So the verse that we've been looking at, and I encourage you guys a couple weeks ago, if you were here, to try to start memorizing this verse a little bit. So we're going to practice together. Are you ready? We're going to see if we can fill in the blanks. Let's do it. Let's do it together. We're going to just go ahead and read, all right? Don't feel bad if you don't know it. Ready? Enter by the narrow gate. Very good. For the gate is wide and the way is... The gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow. All right, we're going
to
get there. We're going
to
get there. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. All right, I kind of put you guys on the spot there. But enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And so Jesus is talking about a way to do life. Okay, he's talking about this path. That word way can literally mean a road or a path. And he's saying there's a path, a lifestyle, a way of living life that leads to life. There's a way of living life that leads to death. When you trace this theme throughout the Bible, we've talked about this before, the narrow path is one that leads people out of slavery and through the wilderness and into freedom. Okay, that's what the narrow path is. Literally in the Bible, God, through God's people. Oh, wait, we got to look at that.
Oh, see, we just need on the wall for a cheat sheet.
Yeah, now you have no excuse. No excuse if you don't know it, huh? Awesome. I like it. We'll get that up. We'll have no problem. We'll all be 100% next week. No excuses. We're all going to get it down. Perfect. Thanks, Joel. So the narrow path, we've been looking at this theme, right? It's a theme throughout the Bible. Like literally in the Bible, God took people out of slavery through the wilderness and into freedom. And he's still doing that with people today in our lives. He's taking us out of slavery through wilderness and into freedom. And we're looking at that wilderness part. We're looking at that life part. If you want to know the narrow path, though, okay, if you want to know what the narrow path looks like, you really have to know what the wide path looks like. So last week, I passed out some of these papers. If you don't have one, that's fine. Just take another one. Go ahead and pass those around. Thanks, Landon. So this whole series, we're looking at we're going to be using this as a helper, right? To help us understand the difference between the narrow path and the wide path, to understand what those two different things look like. So the narrow path, where we want to be as followers of Jesus, is that inner circle. It's the place of freedom. But so often we find ourselves on the outside of the circle, right? On the wide path. And so if we want to know where to go, if we want to know how to get to the narrow path, we have to realize if I'm on the wide path, right? Like if I'm not realizing what path I'm on at the current moment in time, then I'm not going to be able to go to the narrow path. And so it all starts down in the bottom left-hand corner of the papers where we're starting, okay? And it starts in this place we called last week the basement, or the place of shame. Okay, the first place on the wide path is the place of shame. And we learned about last week, if you, this is just a quick review if you weren't here, how God created humans in the first, very first part of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. He creates humans to have a relationship with them, with him. He gives them purpose to take care of what he made. And he says everything that he made after that day was very good, exceedingly good, including the humans that he created. And it says in the end of Genesis chapter 2 that the man and the woman were naked and unashamed. They had no shame, right? There was no shame at that part of the story. There was just perfect creation. But the story keeps going, as we talked about last week, right? Genesis chapter 3, you get introduced to this serpent who is the enemy of mankind, and he wants humans to rebel. Jesus, or Satan, really is who this serpent is, and he wants the humans to rebel against God. And since God only had one rule for the humans at that point, which was not to eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that's what he's trying to get them to do. Okay, but the thing about Satan is he's crafty. Okay, he was crafty then, he's still crafty today. He doesn't just go up to the humans and say, hey, you know that tree you're not supposed to eat of? Why don't you do it? Like, just go do it. Do the thing God told you not to do. What he does is he says, are you sure God really said that? Like, are you sure? And he wants to create doubt in their minds. He wants to use these subtle lies and deceptions to cause Eve, in that case, to wonder about her relationship with God and to question maybe if being human isn't good enough. Maybe she needs to become more like God by eating the tree of the knowledge of the good, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so she becomes aware of this perceived inadequacy at that moment. She becomes aware of her shame at that moment, okay? And she tries to cover that. She breaks the rule. Adam also breaks the rule. Sin enters God's good creation for the first time, and intertwined with that sin is this idea of shame, okay? This idea of maybe we're not good enough, okay? What is shame? Last week we looked at it again. Just a review, we talked about it more in depth, but there's such a thing as healthy shame, okay? Shame is an emotion that all people experience. There's a thing called healthy shame, which is to say, like, I'm human, I have limitations, and I have weaknesses, okay? My actions, they affect others. Like, I used the example last week when Johnny, our two-year-old, hit somebody in the face, I don't want her to not feel shame at that moment. Like, you should feel a little shame when you do things like that. And so that's a healthy thing. There's healthy shame, but toxic shame is when our mistakes become intertwined with our identity, with who we are, right? And that mistake goes from I made a mistake to I am a mistake. Okay, it goes from I did something stupid to I am stupid. Okay, that's the big difference. That is the difference between healthy shame and toxic shame. And at its core, it's the belief that you are worthless, that we are worthless as humans. Okay, that's what toxic shame is. Okay, and this is, I believe, the primary weapon, okay, that the devil, that evil has, and the primary emotion that he uses against humans, against us in our walk with Jesus. Again, last week we talked more about where this comes from, but I just want to remind you where it takes us. Okay, I'm going to get there in a second. But where it takes us, and on your circle sheet there, you see where shame takes us. When we live in our shame, our toxic shame, we usually hide from others because we don't want others to see the real us. So we end up on the island. We end up in loneliness. We end up, nobody really knows the real us. And then when we feel that, we feel like we have to compare ourselves to others and we have to climb the ladder of achievement and do better to kind of earn reputation and whatever it might be. So we climb this ladder and then we end up chasing the wind like the Bible talks about. We're just trying to get one more achievement or one more car or one more thing that it might be, and we end up chasing the wind, and then we are kind of at the top, and we're kind of find ourselves in this place where none of that filled us up, and so we go with the big slide, right? We give in to temptation. We eat the thing we know we shouldn't have eaten, or we do the thing we know we shouldn't have done. And then finally, that leads us back to the pit of despair, okay? And we feel guilt, and then that leads us back to shame, right? And this is circle, okay? When we don't know where we're at on the wide path, we don't know where we're tempted to be at, we don't know how to get back to the middle. And so today, we're looking at what's that escape, right? What's that place, instead of when I'm feeling shame, when I'm feeling in the basement about myself, about my life, what's the narrow path, right? Like, I don't want to walk on the wide path that leads to loneliness. I want to walk the narrow path, right, that leads back to the middle. And last week we looked at how that is value. And we're going to look more into that today. We're going to take 2 weeks in each of these places to look at the narrow path today. So we're looking at what does God say about my value, about our worth. And we're going to look at that in three different places of scripture, the first one being Genesis chapter 1. So if you have a Bible, you can feel free to turn there. If you don't want to turn, because we're going to be in three places today, I'll put them on the screen as well. So Genesis chapter 1 is where we're starting. So something you got to understand about Genesis chapter 1. So the Bible was not written like in a vacuum. There was cultures all around the Bible when it was written. And something that was very common in that culture when Genesis chapter 1 was written was that there was ancient kings who called themselves the image of God. Okay, the king called themselves the image of God. And then what they would do, these kings in this area would make literal images of themselves and put them up around their kingdom wherever they were ruling to show that they were in charge of that area. Okay, so there was literal images of kings, of human kings, just set up in round their kingdom. And what that was to show was like, hey, I'm in charge here. Okay. Now, a king would, in that time, would never have said that his subjects, his people, were his image. Like, he was the image. It wasn't like his people were the image. He was the image of God, and he would put that image all up around to say that he was in charge. So you can imagine when you're reading this in that kind of mind frame, and you're reading Genesis 1 and what it says about God, like, kind of have that in the back of your mind, right? So look at what it says. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so God comes in and it says he created every single person in his image. Every person. Okay, it wasn't just him carrying this image. He created and he gave that image, that ability for others to see what he is like. He gave that to every person. He didn't pick and choose which humans to give this responsibility, this image-bearing responsibility to. He gave it to every single human. Okay, you and I, you have to realize this. You and I are image-bearers of God. When people look at us, they can see a reflection of him. They are to see a reflection of him. And so because we are image-bearers, implications of that is that we all have worth. We all have value. Okay? We are not, you are not, just an accidental, like, collection of atoms and physical processes that randomly appeared here over billions and billions of years. Like, you are not that. Okay? Your life has purpose. You were created with meaning. You were created to bear God's image to the world. Okay, and every life is important. Every life, yours included, has worth and value. And because we are made in God's image, we can have a relationship with God if we choose it. And so, yes, our imaging of God, if you read the whole story, right, Genesis chapter 3, humans sin. They make the mistake of rebelling against God. And so that image is not perfect now. None of us perfectly image God because of sin, because of the presence of sin. But sometimes we can forget that Genesis chapter 1 came before Genesis chapter 3, right? And that God's image is still in every one of us, although we sin and although we will struggle with sin till the day that we die. And against it, we are made in God's image. And so this is the first thing I want us to see, right? We are all created in God's image, and that means that we have worth and value. Second thing that we're looking at today is David. So one of the things we're going to do in this series is we're going to look at David, the life of David, in the second week of all these, because you can really, as you go around the outside of the circle, what we're going to see is that David had experiences in the wide path and the narrow path of his life. Like, there was times that David chose the narrow path, and he chose the path of God, and that he made the right decision. There was times that he made the horrible decision, right? There was times that David chose the wide path and completely wrecked his life and life people around it. And so we're going to look at some of those examples. And today we're just starting. If you don't know, if you're not familiar with who David is, just to give you that background, he was one of the kings of Israel, chosen to be king of Israel in the Old Testament. You probably heard of him from the David and Goliath story. That's that David that I'm talking about. But he was also an author of the Psalms, of a lot of the Psalms, not all of them, but many of them. And he wrote Psalm 139 right after he became king, kind of reflecting on his life and his journey. And it had, long story short, but it kind of took him a long time to actually become king. He was anointed as king as a youngster, and then it took him a while to get to the finally to get to the place where he was king. And David was a guy who had all kinds of people after him. He had all kinds of enemies. He had people literally who wanted to kill him. But when it came to his identity and his worth and value, that's not the story that he listened to. He didn't listen to all the people who were against him and trying to kill him and all those things. And he didn't find his identity in what other people said about him, like many did around him. But he found his identity in what God said about him. And we read that in Psalm 139. If you want to look at that, it's up on the screen too. So let's read it all through and we'll talk about it a little bit. It says this: "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body," David talking to God, "and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I cannot even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." Now, obviously, this is David writing as this is a prayer to God. But this is in the Bible for a reason, because I think it's a prayer that we can pray as well, that we can know this is true about us as well. God made us. He put all together the delicate inner parts of our body. He knit us together inside of our mother's womb. He made us wonderfully complex. He made all the parts of us, our personalities, our physical bodies, all of those different parts that even the parts, the very inner parts where very few people see. He created us, okay? And God created us uniquely. He created you uniquely. He knit you together personally. So every person, right, every person in this room was knit together personally by God. He made each part of you. God created you with purpose, right? It's not just a random accident that you are here and that you are the way that you are. Okay, God created you with a purpose. And you might not see what that is quite yet, but there is a purpose for the way he created you, for the personality that he gave you. All of those things was planned by him, were planned by him, right? He says, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book." God has a plan for your life because he made you, right? And finally, because God made you, he made you with a deep love for you. He has a deep love for you. Look at the verse again. It says, "How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered." That just strikes me to think that God is thinking about me, right? Like, God is thinking about us. He's thinking about you. And it's not just a little bit, like a lot, right? He has a deep love for you because he made you. And so in this broken world that we live in, though, we're not always going to feel like that, right? We're not always going to just skip through life, like realize, like just knowing that God loves us. That's not how it works. And we're going to feel the opposite a lot of the time. And so the key to this whole series, to this whole thing, guys, is when you feel like that, right? When you feel shame, when you're in this place, the basement of your life, First, you need to notice it. Okay, you need to be able to name it. You need to be able to know what's going on inside of you, know what that feeling is, and just say, I am in the basement right now. Like, I feel shame right now. That's where I'm at right now. Like, emotions, I know there's a lot said about emotions. Emotions are not a bad thing. God created you with emotions. Emotions can become bad when you live off of them. Okay, that's not why God gave us emotions. But emotions, I've heard it said, and I agree, it's kind of like the check engine light in your car. I know you're supposed to do something when that happens. I usually don't, but you should, right? Like, it's like a check engine light. It's saying, like, hey, like, this emotion is saying there's something underneath the surface that is going on that you need to fix or work on. Okay, that's not the problem. The check engine light's not the issue. It's underneath the surface. And so I don't listen to the check engine light sometimes, but I need to pay attention to it. I wouldn't, like, live my life off of that, right? So what I'm saying is we don't just live out of our emotions, but we realize what our emotions are, and we make decisions based off of, okay, where do I need to go next? My emotion of shame tells me, hey, I'm in this place called the basement, and I need to do things or believe that God values me. I need to realize and know that I can be valued by God. Because if I don't, right, it's going to start me on that cycle. It's going to start me on the outside of the cycle, and I'm going to keep going around that cycle until I finally take the off-ramp or the narrow path. And so here it is, guys. Here's the thing that I want us to work on, right, when it comes to taking that off-ramp, when it comes to that narrow path. And you'll see on your sheet, there's Bible verses. These are all out of Colossians chapter 3. And the one I want us to focus on today is 3:12a. Okay? So Colossians 3:12, this is in this version, says this. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Okay? And the rest of the verse is going to go on to tell us what to do with that. But for now, I just want us to see this. Paul is saying in this text, okay, therefore, since you are God's chosen people, holy and loved, like, that is your identity. That is who you are. You're going to go and do these different things and live life differently because of that. But we have to get the identity piece first, right? In Christ, because of your faith in God, you are chosen people, holy and dearly loved. I just want us to look at those three words here as the last part of our message today. Okay, what do those three words mean, right? What does it mean to be chosen? What does it mean to be holy? What does it mean to be loved? Okay, so first, let's take chosen. Obviously, the chosen theme, there's a theme throughout the Bible of people being chosen, right? In the Old Testament, Israel was chosen by God to reveal, God used Israel to reveal himself to the world. And that theme continues throughout the whole Bible. But here's the thing, Jesus kind of flipped the expectation around when he came on the scene. Okay, when Jesus came on the scene, there was a whole lot of Jewish religious leaders who were very happy to call themselves the chosen, right? They were very happy to be the elect of God. And Jesus consistently challenged those people on that, and he consistently chose disciples to follow him who were the world's second choice. He consistently chose the people in the world who the world would consider outsiders, who the world would say they're no one, they're the sinners and the tax collectors of the day. Jesus chose those people as his disciples. He chose what we would call the backups, right, or the second team. I'm just going to read this verse to you real quick because this reminds me of how Jesus chooses us. But before I read the verse, I'll say this. Has anybody seen, I know at least one of you in the audience paid attention to it, but a couple weeks ago was the NFL draft, right? And so if you're like a football nerd like me and dad are, so you would have watched it. But the NFL draft is kind of crazy because they literally measure everything about the person, like down to their hand size and down to like the tenths of seconds of how fast they can run. They interview them, they do all this research, and then they pick the best of the best, okay? And that is, when I think about how God chooses, that's the totally opposite of how God does it. And that's what's amazing about it. Like, God doesn't measure us. God doesn't figure out, okay, who's going to be the best of the best? Like, who's going to do the greatest and awesomest things and then choose us? God chooses us before we do anything good or bad. Okay, the scripture tells us that before you did anything good or bad, God chose you if you are a believer, if you believe in him and trust in him. Okay, so it is not how God chooses us, and scripture even tells us that, right? It reminds us that. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And so guys, God, this is the way God works. Like, this is the way Jesus operates. He doesn't choose, like, the best of the best and then like, because then, right, it would be all about them. God chooses people who are, like, the lowly, right, the weak, it says. Those who are not wise, he chooses them, the second place, the people who we would say are not the best of the best. And he chooses us so that no human being can boast in his presence, so that it becomes about not us, it becomes about him and how great he is and how awesome he is and what he does in somebody's life when he changes us from the inside out. It becomes about him when we realize how we're chosen, right? Not just that we are chosen, but how we are chosen. So first of all, remember from today's message that you are chosen. Secondly, you are holy, okay? God says you are holy. Now, this is another one that's misunderstood, right? We can misunderstand this word a lot. A lot of times when we think about the word holy today, we just think of, like, big churches with stained glass windows, that kind of thing. Like, where we think about holy is kind of, like, boring and just, like, stuffy, like if you're holy, you're probably boring. Okay, that's not, none of that's true. Okay, none of that is from scripture. The word in scripture for holy literally means to be set apart. It means to be utterly unique and different. So when we say God is holy, we don't mean he's boring or we don't mean he's strict. What we mean is that God is different. He is utterly unique. There's no one like God. He is holy. He is different. And so God says he's holy, and he also says we are holy as his people. Not because we're perfect, not because we act holy all the time, but because he has said we are set apart. He has set us apart. So that is our identity. We need to learn to walk in that identity. We need to learn to behave in that identity. We need to grow in holiness. But we can only grow in holiness when we realize that we've already been made holy, okay? When we realize we have been set apart. Like, our identity is as a set apart person. That's why I can walk in holiness. That's why we can walk and make those better choices, because he has said we are chosen and we are holy. And then finally, we are loved. This is the last thing, okay? This is the difference. I'm trying. I'm just going to speak. Can this get turned up a little bit? All right. Listen, this is the difference here between the gospel and religion. I've said this before, but listen, religion is saying God loves you, but he loves a better version of you, right? So when you become a better Christian by doing whatever, fill in the blank thing, then God will love you and God will be pleased with you. The gospel is that God loves you right now. Okay, and now that makes me make different choices. That makes me live differently. That makes me live a different life. I'm not just going to be like everybody around me because God loves me. But the gospel is God loves me now, how I am now, and that helps me to change and that helps me to be different. It should sound too good to be true, okay, to you. It should sound like that, but it's not. God truly loves you, and that is what the gospel is all about. He says that you're chosen. He says that you're holy. He says that you're loved, okay, and not just because he has to love you, because he's God. He actually does. He actually values you and feels love and delight for you. And so when you and I this week are tempted to feel, when we feel shame, okay, because I guarantee that every single person in this room and who can hear me at some point this week is going to feel the emotion of shame for something. When you feel like that this week, take the off ramp, take the narrow path, take the path that says, no, I am valued by God. Yes, I make mistakes. I have healthy shame. I'm limited. I do need others. I need help, but I am valued. I'm valued by God. And when you see that, this is actually the first step to freedom from sin, because to close it up. Okay, listen. Remember back to the story of the garden, right? Satan doesn't just come to the people, to the humans, and say, hey, do that one thing you're not supposed to do. Like, do that one thing God told you not to do, right? No, he doesn't say it like that. He says, hey, basically, you know you're not good enough, right? He's like, you know that you're just a piece of trash, right? Like, you know God's holding out on you. Do you realize how inadequate you are? Is basically what he's saying to Eve. And then he says, here, listen, this fruit will help you feel better. This fruit will help you forget about that. This is what Satan does to us today. We all have temptation. God, guys, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, Satan is after you, and there's temptation. And when you are tempted to sin, it's not like nobody is like, right, life is just going really good right now, and my relationship with God and others is great, and I know that I'm valued, I know that I have purpose and worth, and you know what, I think I'm just going to go have an affair, or I think I'm just going to go embezzle a bunch of money, or I think I'm just going to go make this post a racist post, like right now, right? Nobody's like, life is good, and I feel good, and I have purpose, and then you skip right to that, okay? That's not how it works, okay? First, it's that feeling of I'm not good enough. First, it's that feeling of there's no way God could love me. It's that feeling of I wonder if God even cares about a trash, dirt bag, like whatever you want to say. I can't say all the words you might actually be thinking, right? Like me. That's where he takes us first. And then it's like, oh, well, there's this money, right? Or there's this thing that will help you forget about that. That's how it works. Okay, this is super, super important for us to get. Here we go. Is that better? Do I have to say all that again? Just kidding.
Hey, just be glad you have kids back there.
I'm glad for the kids to be back there. That is right. I would much rather have it be loud and crazy with a room full of kids than stuffy and no noise and just me up here. So, thank you. So guys, let me just try to drive this point home one more time. Okay, when we are tempted to sin, nobody's doing that from a good place. Like you're not just skipping right from I'm valued and loved to I'm going to make this horrible decision. There's a process going on underneath the surface that's driving you to make that decision. But it's happening way before you actually make the bad choice. Way before you make the bad choice, you're believing lies. You're believing things like I'm nothing. You're believing things like I'm not worth anything. Then you're choosing to make that decision that's in line with that belief. But it starts with the belief, okay? It starts with realizing, knowing, I am not nothing. Because God said that I am not nothing. It starts with realizing I'm chosen and I'm holy and I'm loved. And so this week, this is last thing. Listen, when you feel this way, when you're tempted to feel this way, I want you to just say these words, okay? Where's it at? I'm chosen, holy, and loved. Now, it might be really awkward when you're in the grocery store and you're just saying this in the aisle and there's people around you, but then you can just have a good opportunity to share the gospel with them, right? So when you feel this way, even if you have to say it in your head, or if you have to say it out loud, if you have to write it on a piece of paper, I am chosen, holy, and loved. And the more you reflect on that, the more you hold on to that, the more you're going to understand that, and the more you're going to understand that you have value, and that it's going to lead you not on the wide path, but on the narrow path towards transformation, towards living like Jesus created you to live, in a life full of love, peace, joy, patience, all of those good things that we want as part of our lives. So we're going to sing one more song today. I think I'm going to invite the kids to come out. Yeah. But let me pray for us. The kids are going to come out. We're going to close with a song. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for